This morning's scripture reading will come from the book of Hebrews. We're going to start in chapter 5, verse 11, and continue through 6, third verse. So it's Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, through Hebrews chapter 6, verse 3. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. About this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the world of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and the eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits.
I joined Danny in saying that you encourage me. I love seeing you here, and I wish I had time to spend time talking with each one of you individually. That's not possible. Some of you may not want that, but it does encourage me greatly to see you, and I thank God for this blessing of being able to gather with the saints. It is, of course, great to worship God and to bow ourselves before Him. But what a blessing it is, what a help it is to be encouraged, to be motivated, to be influenced by people like you. It's good to see you. I was away last week, enjoyed my time with my family in Nashville, but it's really good to be back home, and I'm really glad to see you. Lord willing, we'll meet again this evening at 6 o'clock. Greg will be speaking to us at 6 o'clock. I hope you'll come back and enjoy the lesson that he's been working on quite a bit this week. And then at 5:40, we're having our prayers for the nation in the old auditorium. Do you think our nation's leaders need God's help? Do you think? And do you think prayer might be of value in getting God to do something extraordinary? Come and join us. It's usually the same people, and that's good. But we'd love to have you come, even if it's just once in a while. Come and join us as we lift up our prayers for God's blessings on our nation. Get your Bible out. Let's get into the Word. There's so many good things in this book to talk about. We're going to just talk about a little bit of it today, but it's well worth our time and attention. To be honest, Henry made a mess of the dinner that John and Mary had prepared for that evening. Very often throughout the dinner, Henry would interrupt the conversation. He would be loud, say things that didn't really make sense. Sometimes he would drop his food on the floor. Sometimes he wouldn't even touch what was on his plate, even though a lot of time and preparation went into it. Henry made a mess of that meal. Do you think he'll be invited back to have dinner with them again? Well, yeah, of course. He's their son, barely a year old. And you see, the idea is our kids do things that kind of mess up our meals sometimes, right? And yet we let them come back to the table next time. We want them to come back to the table. And it points to the idea that children do things that are not mature. And yet we know they're children. They're going to get better as time goes on, we hope and pray. But would an adult get away with these kinds of things? I mean, would we tolerate that? And if it really was an adult guest that had done the things that we had talked about, would that person ever be invited back? I doubt it. You see, the idea of growing up, the idea of maturing, that's the whole point of what we're going to be talking about, because that's what the Bible talks about. Christians growing up. And the theme that we're going to follow this year in 2019 is on to maturity. That's what it said there in Hebrews chapter 6, let us go on to maturity. And for all of us, that is a challenge. We need to always be reaching forward, trying to do better than we have done, and recognize this is what God expects of us, and how long will He be patient with us because we're not mature as we should be. So let's get into this lesson. Let's talk about, first of all, why it matters. I mean, really, this will take effort. You don't grow up spiritually without deliberate effort. Why should I bother? Is it really that big of a deal? The Bible says yes. That's what we're going to see. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, if you have a marker in your Bible, I would recommend putting it here because we're going to go to a few other places, but we're going to keep coming back to this passage that was read to us a bit earlier. Now, first of all, let's see that appeal that is made in Hebrews chapter 6. And we're going to read verses 1 and 2. Hebrews 6, verses 1 and 2, where the writer says, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. Now, your translation may say go on to perfection. And perfection, the way we use that word, well, that's just not possible for humans in the flesh. We're going to mess up. We're going to fall short from time to time. And yet the word in the Greek really means let's go on to being everything we ought to be. Let's give it our very best effort and not slack. So that's what he means when he says, let us go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. We're going to come back to those ideas in a future lesson. But what he's saying there is, there comes a time we've got to leave some things behind. And he doesn't mean let's abandon those things, let's just forget about them. I mean, can you imagine the writer saying let us forget about the doctrine of Christ? Of course not. But what he's saying is let's build on what we already have. Do you see there the word elementary in your translation? Let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ. The word in the Greek is arche. It means that which comes first, that which is the beginning. In fact, here is what Craig Keener says in the Cultural Background Study Bible about this word. He said the Greek term could apply to something as simple as the alphabet. You remember in kindergarten, first grade, there was that alphabet at the top of the blackboard. I'm dating myself, I realize. And, you know, you took a lot of time learning how to form the letters of the alphabet. Do you do that in college? Those of you who are in college, does the professor say, okay, let's get our primers out now, let's try to form those letters? No, you should have known that a long time ago. We're not going to spend time with that now. That's what he's saying here. We should move forward, build on that which we have already learned. It is important that we learn it, but let's move on. Let's go on to maturity. And so that's the idea. There comes a time when we have to say, you know, I've been here where I've been for so long, it's time to grow. That's what I hope we're all going to say. And in fact, that's what he wants us to say when you look at verse 3 of Hebrews chapter 6. He said, and this we will do if God permits. Now that last part, if God permits, I think is a way of saying if God allows us to live. We don't ever presume that we're going to have another day of life, another moment of life. It's only at God's pleasure that we have any time ahead. But he said, assuming that we're going to live longer, we are determined to grow. We are determined to go on to maturity and not be those immature Christians. We want to be everything God wants us to be. So that's the appeal. But how do we get there? How do we get to the response that says, yeah, we will. I will do that. That is my goal. I'm going to do that this year. I'm going to grow my faith more and more. How do we get to that point? It's all about motivation. It's all about motivation. And you know what? He gives us that motivation in chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. Did you see there how chapter 6, verse 1 began? Therefore, and that means something has been said previously that leads to this conclusion. Well, what did he say? And that's where we're going to spend most of our time now in the remainder of the lesson. What is it that will motivate us to go on to perfection, on to maturity? And we're going to find four reasons, one in each of the verses, as I find it, that will make us say, wow, I cannot afford to be an immature Christian any longer. If I have been, this tells me the dangers of being immature. For example, let's begin in verse 11 of chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 11. Here's one of the reasons why we don't want to be immature in our faith. He says about this. Now, he brought up the subject of Christ being our high priest and how Christ is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And it's like he says, wait a minute. This is going to be hard for some of you to understand. And why is that? Because you have become dull of hearing. Look at what he says, chapter 5, verse 11. About this, about the fact of Christ being a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, about this we have much to say. It is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. Do you know what that means, to be dull of hearing? It's got nothing to do with our physical ability to hear, although that could complicate things. But it's the attitude. It's the student that is in the classroom with this kind of posture. You ever seen this? Have you ever done that in the classroom? And it says everything about your attitude, doesn't it? That how much longer do I have to endure this? I wish the teacher, the professor would just stop right now. Let's go home. Dull of hearing. And when you have that kind of attitude, you need to go on to maturity. In Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, you remember how Isaiah had seen the vision of God in his throne room and the voice that came that said, who will go? Who will tell this message to my people? And Isaiah said, here I am, send me. Now here is the message that God wants to be sent. And listen to this. This is surprising. He said, God said to Isaiah, go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Is that what God wants? For people to not understand, to not perceive? No, it's God saying, that's how you've been. Just keep on. Keep on. You really don't care about me or my will. Just keep on hearing, but not understanding. Verse 10, make the heart of this people dull. And the word I'm told there is thick. Make the heart of this people dull, their ears heavy, blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. Now, we all want to be healed when there's something wrong in our lives. But God says, I'm not going to heal you because you're not listening to me. You're not paying attention to what I'm teaching you. And therefore, just keep on, because I will not heal you as long as you are dull of hearing, as long as your hearts are dull. And you know what? Jesus quoted this very passage in Matthew chapter 13. Look at that. Matthew 13, verses 14 and 15. Jesus goes to that very passage in Isaiah, and listen to what he says about it. Indeed, in their case, he's talking about people of his own day. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, and then he goes on to quote the passage that we just read in Isaiah chapter 6. You know what that tells me? This passage is continually fulfilled. It wasn't just a one-time fulfillment of a prophecy, as some of them are, but it's something that people can do over and over and over again. Do you want to fulfill that prophecy in Isaiah 6? I'm asking you, do you want to fulfill that prophecy in Isaiah 6 where God says, Yeah, I know you're there listening, but you're not hearing. You're not paying attention to what I'm saying. You're not taking it to your heart. I can't heal you if you don't listen. And so the writer in Hebrews says, we are immature if that's our attitude. If we're really not searching for what God wants us to know, if we're dull of hearing, we need to go on to maturity. Secondly, in Hebrews chapter 5, and I could talk about the hypertrophic cardiomyopathy. That was just a physical problem that we can have, where the heart walls thicken and they don't pump blood adequately. Well, that's nothing compared to the spiritual condition of dullness, because that will take our lives physically. The spiritual counterpart will take our souls eternally. It's a serious problem. Now, let's go to Hebrews chapter 5 again. This time, let's look at verse 12. And again, he's talking about another symptom, we might say, of spiritual immaturity. He says in verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. Now, enough time had passed, the writer says, you should be teaching other people. But you can't, because you don't know what to teach. And instead of advancing in your diet, you have remained at the Gerber level. You know what the Gerber level is? You're still eating baby food. You're still drinking milk, formula. And so that tells me that if I am immature in the faith, I'm not receiving proper nourishment. I am not being nourished the way I need to be, that my spiritual life depends on. Now, being on milk is not a problem per se. In fact, Peter urges us to have the attitude of a baby. 1 Peter chapter 2, you've heard this numerous times, no doubt. 1 Peter 2, verses 2 and 3, here's what Peter says about milk. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. And the idea there is that when you're first starting out, you've got to have that milk. I mean, you're not ready for advanced ideas in the Bible. You've got to start out with the basics, the ABCs, you would say. And then as time goes on, you grow to bigger and more complicated things. But as a child, we need that milk. And always we should have that same ravenous appetite for the Word of God. And that's the point Peter is making. Demand that somebody feed me the Word of God. And yet in churches all around the world, there are people that are not being fed the Word of God. They're being fed stories and entertainment, and they're being fed everything but the Word of God. Peter says, cry and scream and kick, because I need that Word of God. So there's a good aspect to being like a baby if it's talking about our demand for being taught the Word. But then what the Hebrew writer talks about is what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, look at verses 1 through 3 and listen to what he says about the people in Corinth. Very similar to what the Hebrew writer talks about. He says, I, brothers, could not address you as a spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. Why is it we don't grow in our faith? Why is it we don't get the proper nourishment? Well, it may be because we're not getting it fed to us by somebody, but often the problem is I am still of the flesh. I am much more into the world than I am the Bible. I am really interested in what goes on at the Golden Globe Awards tonight. I guess that's tonight. I mean, I really want to see that. But I'm not so interested in what God says. And that's what he's saying there. You're not being nourished because you are still of the flesh. And that, again, ought to awaken us to the idea that I'm not where I need to be. I need to go on to maturity. I need to seek that food that God provides, because without it, my soul will wither and die, just like a physical body that does not receive proper nourishment. A third symptom of spiritual immaturity is again found in Hebrews chapter 5. Again, I told you to mark your place, didn't I? Hebrews chapter 5. Let's look now at verse 13 and listen to what he says there. He says in verse 13, "For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child." Unskilled in the word of righteousness. What do you think that means, unskilled? Well, it means I don't know how to use it. I don't know what it's about. I'm a rookie when it comes to knowing what the Bible's all about. I can't find the books of the Bible. I don't read it very much. I really don't care about it that much. I have a copy, but I'm unskilled in the word of righteousness. Is that a problem? I mean, the preacher ought to be skilled in it, of course. The elders, yeah, they should be, but me? Do you remember what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15? Again, a very well-known passage, 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, where Paul said, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." And the idea there is, if I don't handle the word of truth the right way, I will be ashamed when I stand before God in the day of judgment, because I will not know what he has told me. I will not be living the life that he's taught me to live, because I don't know how to rightly handle it. I don't want to be ashamed when I stand in the day of judgment. I want God to say, "Well done, Tim. I know you weren't perfect, but you did your best." That's what I wanted, your best. And so I need to understand how to handle the word rightly. And then I think also of Ephesians 6, verse 17. You remember the context there. Paul says, "Take up the spiritual armor that God has provided for us. Put it on that you may be able to stand in the day of challenge and warfare." And do you remember in verse 17 of Ephesians 6, he says, "Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Is that a problem if I don't know how to handle the word of truth? It's my sword. It's how I can beat back the enemy, just like Jesus did in the wilderness. Three times Satan tempted him, and three times Jesus took up the sword and said, "It is written." And the devil left him after a while. But if I don't know how to handle that word of truth, what am I going to do when I'm tempted? I'm going to fall. I will have no defense. I'm vulnerable. And so again, you see, this is a problem. If I'm not spiritually mature, I don't know how to handle the word of truth, and therefore I need to really make going on to maturity my goal. And then number four, back to Hebrews chapter 5 one more time. Hebrews chapter 5, and this time let's look at verse 14, where he says this about being spiritually immature. He says, "But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." Now, what does all that mean? It means that if I'm not spiritually mature, if I'm still on a milk diet as a Christian, if I don't know what God teaches me, then how can I know which choice to make? Is this the good choice? Is that the evil choice? And he says, you will have the power to discern. You will be able to distinguish good from evil because God gives you that information. And again, this is so important. In Isaiah chapter 7, you may remember Isaiah 7:14, the prophecy that a virgin would conceive and bear a child. And Matthew, in chapter 1 of his gospel, says Jesus was the fulfillment of that. But let me take you a little bit further in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 16, where he says this, "For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted." Now, the primary context here was that Israel was being threatened by Syria and by the northern kingdom of Israel. And Isaiah was saying, in effect, God promises that within a few years, probably 8 or 10 years, we're not certain, those threats will be gone. Now, how do we know that? Because he says, in the time it takes a child to know right from wrong, in a time it takes a child to know good from evil. And like we said earlier, you know, a child, when they're first born, when they're toddlers, they don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they're choosing. They may pick up a gun and wound or even kill somebody. They're not responsible because they don't know what is right, what is wrong. That was somebody else's neglect that led to that tragedy. But he says there is a growth process, and if it's normal, if it is good, they will learn to know the difference between good and evil. We'll take that idea to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. 1 Timothy 4, verse 7, where Paul, again, talking to Timothy, says, "Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness." Now, there's a choice. Timothy could say, "Well, I'm going to spend a lot of my time with these myths." And there's always a lot of those around in the world and whatever world we live in. There's always things that could take up a lot of our time that are worthless, that are silly, that are downright destructive. Well, I'd rather choose godliness. That's what Paul is saying to Timothy. Choose godliness. In fact, he says it more than that. Train yourself for godliness. The word in the Greek is gymnazo, from which we get our word gymnasium. Go to the gym, the spiritual gym, and train yourself. And where could I find that? How about this book, where God reveals to us what is right and what is wrong? But I'm afraid there are Christians today, hopefully none of them in this room right now, who don't know how to make the right choice because they're spiritually immature, because they're spending more time in the world than they are God's kingdom. We need to go on to maturity. Our spiritual lives depend on it, and maybe the spiritual lives of our family and our friends and our neighbors and our co-workers, if they see us showing little concern for the Word of God and for the kingdom of God, then guess what they're going to think? It's not that big a deal. I found an article entitled "Five Traits of Emotionally Immature People." I'm not going to go into five traits. I just want to point out one of them, which they talked about a lack, not being able to make a commitment. And you may recognize this picture. There's a video on YouTube that's been watched tens of millions of times. It's called the marshmallow test. It's where they took children one at a time, put them in a room, and then put a marshmallow in front of them and said, "You can eat this. I'm going to leave the room for a couple of minutes. And if you don't eat it while I'm gone, you can have another one." In other words, they can double their marshmallows if they can wait. And this child, you ought to go watch it if you haven't seen it. He just agonizes over the decision. What do I do? Oh, he's almost crying because he wants it right now. But he knows if I wait, I could have an extra one. That reminds me of me. And maybe it reminds you of you. Because God says, if you can hold off on some of the things the world is offering you, I'm going to reward you just enormously. And yet we agonize. And because we're spiritually immature, we make the wrong choice and we eat the world's marshmallow and forfeit what God would have given us. There's a lot of reasons to go on to maturity. The writer here in the Bible has given us several. Go on to maturity. And so I'm asking you right now, can we do that as a group? Can we make that commitment as a church and say we're going to work together this year to learn how we can go on to maturity? And this is the year we get serious. We get serious about growing our faith and doing what the Lord wants us to do. You may need to start by obeying the gospel plan of salvation. It's a simple plan. In fact, some people say, that's too simple. I just can't believe it's really real. And yet it is. It's in the Bible. It says, hear the word of God. And then once you've heard about Jesus, make your decision. Do I believe that? Like Jesus said to the apostles that day in Matthew 16, who do you say that I am? And if you are like Peter and can say, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, then that's moving you ahead. But that's not far enough. Because the Bible also says, repent of your sins. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, says, repent. Turn away from that which is wrong, which is sinful. And then make your decision. I'm going to live for the Lord. I'll confess Him to others every opportunity I have. I will not be a secret disciple. And I will be baptized into Christ. Just again, like Peter said in Acts 2:38 and so many other times throughout the New Testament, I will put on Christ in baptism. Is that where you need to begin right now? We hope you won't delay that decision. But do it today. And if you've done that, have you been faithful? Have you been going on to maturity? Or have things of this world been a lot more important to you than what's in God's Word? Maybe you need to repent. And if you'll come this morning and let us pray with you, God will forgive your sins if you truly repent of those sins, and we'll work together, we'll encourage one another, and together we'll be stronger than we could ever be alone. Can we help you? Come right now as we stand and sing.